Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In the early 60s and mid-70s, my family and I used to vacation virtually every year for a couple of weeks in the state of Montana. We would go to a guest ranch that was located about 30 miles west of West Yellowstone, and there we would enjoy nature. There was no telephones and no electricity. There was no newspapers. It was just an area where we could let the kids run and play in the wide open spaces and not get into much trouble. And one year, I remember that my friend and I went to a place called the Red Rock Game Preserve. That was located in northern Idaho, probably an hour or so from the camp where we were. And when we went to that game preserve, we snuck up on this little 2 or 3 acre pond. And when we got there, I looked out and I saw the largest bird that I've ever seen in my life. It was a trumpeter swan. And the thing that made that trumpeter swan so special was that it was an endangered species, and the government had allocated money to protect that species up there in that area. And sure enough, it came back to where it was removed from that list. But I remember talking with my friend about the protection of animals and how a society had gone sometimes even a step too far. I remember that a dam was stopped from being built in the state of Tennessee to protect some kind of a microscopic shrimp or something like that. But anyway, an endangered species is something that our society really pays a lot of attention to. I believe that at times there is an endangered species in the Lord's church. And that, I would suggest to you, is optimism. When you look at the dictionary, Daniel Webster defines optimism as a doctrine that this world is the best possible world, based upon the argument that God, being all-wise, must know all possible worlds, being all-powerful, must be able to create whichsoever he might choose, and being all-good, must choose the best. That brings to mind a scripture that's found in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 8. There the Bible reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Sometimes that's simply not done by Christians. We get so tied up and so thoughtful of the cares of this life and the problems of this world that we forget that we are supposed to be a people that sees optimistically. I'm not talking about putting our head in the sand and ignoring the problems of the world. We're not talking about learning how to get along with sin. I'm saying that there are a lot of things that God has given to us in this creation. There are a lot of promises that he's given to us in his word that are optimistic. And the Apostle Paul, in that text in Philippians, said that we should dwell on those things. When we find ourselves in circumstances where the air gets full of pessimistic talk, what that does is identify pessimistic or negative attitudes. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So, the problem is bigger than just what we hear said. The problem goes all the way to the core of mankind. I don't know about you, but I've heard people say about the Church of the Lord, "We just can't get people to come to gospel meetings like they used to." But on the same hand, I'm involved in a lot of gospel meetings and participate in some where new records for attendance is being set. I've heard people say nobody's interested in the gospel like they should be. Well, certainly even on the day of Pentecost, with the city of Jerusalem full of people that had come to celebrate that Jewish holiday, there were many, more than not, I would suppose, that wasn't interested in hearing the sermon that was preached by Peter and the other apostles, but yet there was a significant number that were interested in the gospel, and we find the same today. We find people that are interested in their soul. We find people that are interested in what God's plan is for man to go to heaven. We just need to locate those people. Every time we plan to do something special within the church, there seems to be somebody that reminds us of past failures. And I would agree, there have been a lot of times when we've planned things and implemented them and they haven't had the success rate that we would hope for, but that doesn't mean that we can't try them again. The future of the church is not doomed. That's a negative position. It may be in certain places diminishing in size, but it's not drying up on the vine. Now, I read one time where it said in 10 years there'll only be a few congregations, and in 20 years there will be none. But I read that some 30 years ago, and there's still congregations of the Lord's people making inroads and impact into the society and the community where they're located. I've heard people say, well, there's just nobody that's willing to stand firm on the issues anymore. Well, I deny that. There are many gallant warriors that stand firm for truth and stand against the ills of the century in which we find ourselves. It's just simply a negative kind of attitude to feel that way. Brethren also, at times, exhibit that attitude about the world. They say, well, things aren't like they used to be. And I would agree with that. Used to be we'd had outside plumbing. Used to be we didn't have microwave ovens. Used to be it was a rare thing when you got to see a baseball package. But now I turn on my TV and because I'm blessed to have the Major League Baseball package, I see most any game that I want to. So the world isn't like it used to be. And quite frankly, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I live in Sun City, and sometimes we in that age group group of people, we don't remember too well the way things used to be, and we think that perhaps that they're better than what they really were. The world really isn't worse than it's ever been before. When I think about statements like that, and I recall what the Bible has to say about Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know of anywhere in the world that's worse than Sodom, do you? I mean, I understand that there are certain parts of our country where homosexuality is granted great freedoms, but I don't know of any place like Sodom. I don't know of any condition like what God found the world to be before the great flood was sent, where virtually everybody was evil. I believe that there's evil in the world, certainly, and I even believe that it's increasing day by day. But certainly not everybody's evil. I have a lot of friends that I think are very spiritually minded and doing good things. The economy, the inflation rate, the unemployment, I've heard people say they're worse than ever and getting worse all the time, but those people need to check history. Those people need to talk about and to those who lived through the Great Depression of the late 30s and early 40s. It's almost like they believe there's never been hard times before, but there have. Those illustrations just bring to our mind an obvious fact, and that is that we need to be careful of negative thinking. Pessimism is something that affects our whole life, and more than affecting our life, it's contagious. It's an outlook. When opening up a loaf of bread, why do we see the end piece instead of the beginning piece? Why do we see a glass that's has 50% of liquid in it and view it as half empty instead of half full? The study of Scripture shows that it isn't a new problem that we're talking about. The response of the majority of the spies in Numbers, the 13th chapter, verses 31-33, was negative. Yet in verse 30, there was optimism that was expressed by Caleb. He said, "Let us go up at once and take it. We're able." Joshua, in that same circumstance, was optimistic. In Numbers 14 and verse 8, he said, "If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us. Certainly, Joshua and Caleb were those who expressed positive ideas in a negative atmosphere. The simple fact is that our lives are going to be much like our thinking. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, "For as man thinks in his heart, so is he." Thus, the negative outlook brings about gloom, and a positive outlook brings about light. I'm not saying in our lesson this morning that life is going to be free of problems. That's a Pollyanna kind of an attitude that is simplistic and just simply not true. It's immature. As long as there's wickedness in the world, there's going to be heartache. There's going to be opportunities for Christians to suffer for the cause of Christ. And for that, actually, a Christian, a mature Christian, rejoices instead of takes it as a detriment to his life. You and I certainly must heed the warnings that we see around us. We must hate sin just as God hates sin. But we can still have an optimistic outlook. I want to suggest to you that there's at least six things that come to my mind that are very optimistic, and I'd like to share those with you. First of all, we can be optimistic because the gospel will work. Note that I didn't say the gospel might work. I didn't say that the gospel sometimes worked. I said the gospel will work. Look with me in Romans 1 and verse 16. There the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What tense is the word "is"? Well, any school teacher would say, well, that's present tense. So when I say that I am not ashamed of the gospel along with Apostle Paul, and I say it is the power unto salvation, that's present. The gospel is just as strong today as it was the first time it was ever mentioned. It's just as powerful now as when the Apostle Paul penned the book that we call Romans. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Bible says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." My friend, when God's word is taught, we will see results. Not everyone that hears will respond to that word. They never did. But at the same time, the gospel that was a very vital part of the first century will bring about the same results in our century as it did then when it's presented the same way. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Every time that you and I teach, we're doing good. Let the Lord determine the results of the work that He gives us to do. Second, we can be optimistic because there always has been and always will be a remnant of the people of God. The church may be on the decline, as some write and some say. There may well be more congregations that are closing and apostatizing there than there used to be. New works may not be starting as rapidly and as they used to be. But I want to flatly say to you this morning, with no fear of contradiction, that the Church of Christ will never become extinct. Sometimes statistics lie. If you take the average weight gain in the first month of life and extrapolate it, you'll see by doing that that the average 10-year-old will weigh 400 pounds. But it doesn't work that way. How many 400-pound 10-year-olds do you know? I want to consider with you some promises of God concerning the longevity of His people. And I'd like for you to consider these the next time you think that the world is going to do away with the Lord's church. First of all, Daniel 2 and verse 44 and Hebrews 12 and verse 28 say that the kingdom of God cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. There'll always be a remnant of faithful people. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, prophets such as that all warned of the consequences of infidelity, the consequences that Israel would face if they turned away from God. You can read about that in Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 2 through 9, Isaiah 10, verse 20, Jeremiah 3, verse 14, Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 3, Ezekiel 11 and verse 13, Ezekiel 14 and verse 22, Ezekiel 34, verse 11, and Ezekiel 37, verse 11 and 12. But even in light of all of that, a remnant of faithful people was there. And in 536 B.C., that remnant returned to serve God. And you read about the return of the faithful in Haggai the first chapter, verse 12, Haggai the second chapter, verse 2, and Ezra the ninth chapter and verse 8. Again, in New Testament times, God was rejected by Israel, and there were consequences to be paid. You read about that in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Yet in Romans 9, verses 27 through 29, it talks about the faithful remnant that remained. Paul says in Romans 11, verses 2 through 5, that there remained a remnant of God. Well, third, we can be encouraged by understanding that there are cycles in history. That principle is taught in Psalms, the 30th chapter, and verse 5. There the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There are some basic principles of life that should encourage us. There's some basic principles of life that should take us out of the negative outlook and put us into a positive light. First, after the night dawns the new day. After the storm comes the sunshine. After recession and depression comes expansion. After moral low tides comes new moral awareness. That simply says to us that after those immodest short skirts leave, longer skirts will come on the scene. After that long, stringy, and dirty hair on the male gender, the short hair will return. After apostasy comes restoration and growth. If you're a study of history, you know that that's the case over and over again. Well, the fourth thing that we can be optimistic about is realizing that man is basically the same today as he was yesterday. There are some who say, we wonder what the world is coming to, thinking that our times are the most sinful in the history of the world. It's simply not true. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, we read that there isn't anything new under the sun. Consider the decadence that's outlined in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. If you have your Bible, let's just go there and see the problems that were existing in society, in the city of Corinth, during the first century. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look now, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see so many things there that were wrong, that were sinful, but those people rose above. Those people accepted salvation that Jesus Christ offered and put into place as he died on the cross for our sins. The same kind of thought process is given in Romans, the first chapter. Look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and I ask you to think about the question, are things today worse than they've ever been before? Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper. And being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Note, if you would, the preponderance of evil dispositions and acts that are noted in that passage. Things are not worse now than they've ever been before. That's simply a misunderstanding on the part of mankind. I call your attention to one more passage of Scripture concerning that thought. It's found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man is basically the same today as he's been before. The devil has a hold of man in many instances. And while we certainly cringe at homosexuality and drunkenness and illicit sex and murder, we must not forget that there was a Sodom. There was a Corinth. There was the days of Noah. There was murder even dating back to the days of Cain. Do you realize that the world only had 8 faithful souls in the days of Noah? When we get depressed over new situations of divisions within the body, do we recall that 1 Corinthians 1 talks about division over following men rather than God? Do we remember that Acts chapter 15 talks about division within the church over circumcision? Do we remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 shows a trouble within the body of Christ over fornication and the marriage question? My friends, we can also be optimistic, realizing that doom oftentimes works for good. The Babylonian captivity worked for good in purifying the Israelites. The Jews, a rejection of Jesus, opened the door to the Gentiles, and that in itself caused some jealousy and led many Jews back to God. Certainly, we should fight hard against apostasy and division, whether they occur over instrumental music or institutionalism, divorce and remarriage, faith unity, any of these things. But those things also have a positive side. They cause us to study and they cause us to grow. They cause us, my friends, to wake up. Finally, we can be optimistic because we have a promise of eternal salvation. And I want to suggest to you, if that's the only hope that we have, it would be enough. In Hebrews 13 and verse 14 we read, "Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Finally, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present and also life to come." My friend, be optimistic. Consider all of the things that God has given you. Consider all of the potential that you have to be a faithful and a working child of God. Well, that's our thoughts for today. I hope they're helpful to you as you go about trying to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. We invite you to come and visit us at the Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. Bring your Bible. Compare the things we teach with the things that you find in God's Word. We're a church committed to having authority for everything we do, whether in word or in deed, for that is what's taught, that is what's demanded in Colossians 3 and verse 17. May this week find unusual opportunities in your life to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.